Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of June 28, week 4 of our study of the Old Testament prophetic book Ezekiel. I'm Dan Nygaard. Last week, we looked at the second vision recorded in the Old Testament prophetic book Ezekiel. In that vision, Ezekiel witnessed God leaving the building, the glory of God departing the temple in Jerusalem. The concept of God leaving, of God departing, is a concept rich with theological tension. On the one hand, the Bible is clear. The God of the Bible never gives up pursuing the lost, the sinners. Matthew chapter 18, Luke chapter 15 both record Jesus' parable about a man who owns 100 sheep. One of them wanders off. The owner of the sheep leaves behind the 99 and goes out looking for the one that was lost. In medieval times, this concept was popularly summarized with the hound of heaven, that hound that keeps pursuing, keeps chasing after lost, wayward people. The theological system, often called covenant theology, is based on the idea reflected in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, who the you is up for debate. The Roman Catholic Church says that's Peter, and so then the descendants of Peter, the popes after Peter. Protestants understand the you as a plural, that is, as the church, the ecclesia. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Covenant theology runs with this idea. Indeed, their whole practice of infant baptism is built on the concept that the church is entering into a covenant with God on behalf of that infant being baptized. They have bound him, Matthew chapter 16, they have bound him for the kingdom, and what they have bound in Jesus' name will be bound, will be fulfilled by the powers of heaven. Ezekiel, on the other hand, recounts for us God leaving the building, God leaving sinners to their own choice and their own doom. Ezekiel 11:23, the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. Ezekiel witnessed the glory of God leaving the temple in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul picks up on this concept in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "Since the creation, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images. Therefore God gave them over," or God gave them up in their sinful desires of their heart. "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie." Paul writes, because humans denied the obvious, God gave up on them. And as a result of God getting out of their way, humanity has descended into ever deeper and ever more violent sin. Recall how the apostle Judas, who betrayed Jesus, came to the Garden of Gethsemane with the militia to have Jesus arrested. Jesus greeted Judas as friend. In the very process of betraying Jesus still holds out his hand of friendship to Judas, but Judas refuses it. Later, convicted of his sin, Judas chooses not repentance, but he chooses suicide. The big story of the Bible, it seems to me, presents us with a tension between God's pursuit of sinful, wayward humanity. All the while, God refuses to violate humanity's free choice. There is in the Bible, it seems to me, a tension between God leaving where he is not wanted, between God giving up on those who reject God's truth, and God the Holy Spirit always hounding, always pursuing, always going out in search of the lost. We are looking at the Old Testament book Ezekiel. It's a rather large book, and it's totally customary for modern Christians to understand the book being broken up into chapters and verses. But we must always remember that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers were added long after these books were written. Bible scholars, as they study a book, look for what's called a pericope. A pericope is simply a section of the book, an extract from the book. The text of Ezekiel presents us with nine sections, nine pericopes. Each one is introduced by the phrase, in the blank year, in the blank month, on the certain day, the word of the Lord came to me. This sentence, with particular days and months filled in, is repeated nine times in the book of Ezekiel. We looked at the first one in our first week. The first section recounts Ezekiel's call and message, his vision of God and the cherubim and the wheels within the wheels, the, if you will, the gyroscopes. Ezekiel's second section is his second vision, and in that vision, Ezekiel witnesses the idolatry in the temple of Jerusalem. The third section that we look at today, Ezekiel sees the doom of Jerusalem. The evangelical exegetical commentary by John Goldengay on the book of Ezekiel. John Goldengay is a Fuller professor, retired Anglican priest. He says Ezekiel prophesies devastation that concludes with hopeless doom. That's right. Today, our subject, our big idea, is doom. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel chapter 20 introduces Ezekiel's third vision, and again, he uses the formula. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel, and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with the detestable practices of their ancestors, and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of Jacob, and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, Each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I brought them out of Egypt. I did it to keep my name from being profaned in the eyes of the nations among whom they lived and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, our prayer is that Jesus be exalted. The big idea of this third vision experienced by the prophet Ezekiel and recorded in about three chapters, beginning in chapter 20, the big idea is that rebellious Israel shall be purged. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 8, God is speaking to the people, but they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. Now, Ezekiel goes on in verse 21 of that same chapter. But the children rebelled against me. They did not follow my decrees. They were not careful to keep my laws, of which I said, the person who obeys them will live by them. And they desecrated my Sabbath. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. The visions Ezekiel experienced are a kind of revisionist history of the people of Israel. It's not a false history, but it is an edited history. God focuses upon the rebellion of the people of Israel generation after generation. The visions Ezekiel experiences leave out the good times when Hezekiah was king, when David was king, when Samuel led the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. The Old Testament documents these seasons of Israel's history as times of religious vibrance and even spiritual development. During these seasons, the nation of Israel sought to understand and live in obedience to God's word. To the extent that Solomon's son, David's grandson, when the northern tribes rebelled against him, Rehoboam returned to Jerusalem, called out the professional army, and prepared to force the northern tribes back into his empire. Then a prophet came to Rehoboam and said, "Do not do it. This is a God thing. God is at work here." And Rehoboam obeyed that prophetic voice. He probably had the power to force the nation to reunify. But in response to a prophetic message, Rehoboam stood down. Ezekiel's visions give us a revisionist history of Israel. Not a false history, but an edited history. Ezekiel's visions leave out those short generations when Israel sought to live as God's people and focuses upon the multiple generations when Israel sought to be their own people. Ezekiel's revisionist history concludes with the truth that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, has never reigned as king over Israel. That Moses' prophecy that God would be king, Exodus chapter 15, "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands have established. The Lord reigns forever and ever." Ezekiel's conclusion is the Lord has never reigned. The people have never fulfilled Moses' prophecy. Yet, Ezekiel promises, God shall reign. Ezekiel's revisionist history recounts how 400 years of slavery in Egypt did not make Israel the people of God. Ezekiel's revisionist history recounts how 40 years wandering in the wilderness with Moses leading them did not make Israel the people of God. Ezekiel's revisionist history recounts how living for generations in the land of promise failed to transform the people of Israel into the people of God. And so Ezekiel prophesies that Yahweh shall now purge Israel. Rebellious Israel shall be purged by their God. In all of the gloom and doom of Ezekiel's prophecies, there are occasional messages of hope. Ezekiel foresees a time when the people will return to the land. The people of Israel will obey God's laws. They will become the people of God because God will give them a new spirit. This third vision of Ezekiel is a vision of doom on the city and the people of Jerusalem. It provides us today with a warning. Rebellion against God shall be purged. Chapter 13 of the New Testament book of Luke recounts an interesting encounter between Jesus and some current events. Jesus was told about the Galileans whose blood Pilate, the Roman governor over Judea, had mixed with their sacrifices. Galileans had come to the temple to sacrifice to God. Pilate, the Roman governor, had killed them, mixing their blood with the blood of their sacrificial animals. Jesus said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. The first century Jewish worldview interpreted suffering as divine punishment. It interpreted affluence as divine pleasure or blessing. Jesus dismisses that. Jesus' point is unless you repent, you will perish. The prophet Ezekiel struggled with a nation of Israel that refused to repent. They believed they were good enough. They were God's people. The people of Jerusalem believed they had. The people of Jerusalem believed they deserved God's blessing and protection. Jesus' message, unless you repent, you will perish. Rebellion shall be purged from the people of God. One of my personal struggles with the book of Ezekiel offers little hope. Now, there's going to be some neat visions we're going to look at in the month to come, some exciting visions, some hopeful visions, but most of his prophetic message is gloom and doom, and that is so focused here in this third vision. I like to conclude every message with a word of hope, but looking at this third vision, there's nothing but gloom and doom here. Then it seemed the Holy Spirit led me back to the beginning of Ezekiel. Do you remember in the first vision, God commanded Ezekiel to take, sharpen a sword, and shave his head, shave his beard, and weigh it out, and divide his hair from his head and his beard. He had to have a big, thick head of hair, a big, thick beard for it to weigh out to anything, to weigh it out and divide it by thirds. One third Ezekiel was commanded to burn. One third he was commanded to chop to pieces with the sword. One third he was commanded to throw to the wind. But before throwing it to the wind, those hairs to the wind, Ezekiel was to take a few strands of hair and tuck it away safely within his cloak. God's plan requires only a remnant. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 3, "But take a few hairs and tuck them away in the folds of your garment." By saving a few strands of hair, God is assuring the people that a remnant will be saved, a remnant will be used. You know, at the very time Ezekiel was taken into captivity in Babylon, another Jewish young man was taken into captivity. Ezekiel was a priest. This other young man was an heir of King David. His name was Daniel. Daniel also experiences visions and dreams in Babylon. Chapter 2 of Daniel recounts how he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 44 of chapter 2, Daniel says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." God will use a remnant of Israel. God used just a small number from first century Israel, the apostles, and about 500 believers. From that remnant, the kingdom of heaven was established on this earth. Today, people identify as citizens of that kingdom in every nation on the globe. The God of heaven has set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Indeed, Jesus himself assured that death cannot overcome the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus speaking to his apostles, "I will establish my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, my gathered together ones, my little flock, my community of Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," that was a phrase for the realm of the dead, "the gates of Hades, death itself, will not overcome the kingdom of heaven."